Ears to you tonight, and pray that your spirit would speak forth what you need to say. Let me be out of the way of it. I just want to hear your word, and I want to know what you have to say. And I pray this for all of us, Lord, that we would just receive all of your word tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are all in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die. But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife from whom you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, that's just kind of depressing, isn't it? As we continue our study and the writing of Solomon here, we see he's still looking at life through the worldly lens. He says here in verse 1, he says that all these works are in the hand of God, but yet it's as though he's saying, but God really doesn't care. Because it's all one pot. God created the pot, he created the people. And God just sits up and watches. That's kind of the attitude that I see coming off the page here as we're reading this. Everything under the sun is just an ongoing struggle for all. The same happens to the wicked as to the righteous. And death will come to all. Now, there's truth in that. Death will come to all. So life in general is a toss-up. This attitude is understandable in the world. And no wonder the marketing campaigns are so successful. And they are very successful. Do all you can do. Get all you can get. Fight to the top of the ladder so you're in control of your own life as long as you live on this earth. Let's take a minute and look at what people are sold every day. First, you have the food industry. You've got the good stuff. You've got the diet stuff. Whichever part you happen to be drawn to, they've got a marketing plan for you. You've got the cosmetic industry. You've got the pharmaceutical industry. You've got the exercise equipment industry. You've got the medical procedure industry. The automobile industry. The insurance industry. Legal or lawsuit industry. Basically, based on all these other products that you get, you can go sue afterwards when something happens to you. Self-help or motivational industry. Now, these are just, you could add to this list. Just go down and add to the list. All of these and more are designed to, quote-unquote, give you a better quality of life. But the disclaimers on most of these things don't offer a better quality of life, particularly in the pharmaceutical market. You know, yeah, if you got these bad headaches, this is going to take care of that. Of course, you probably might have this problem, that problem, that problem, this problem, that problem, that problem, and you may die. Well, guess what? We're all going to die. But the point is here is that in this world, it's easy to market this attitude. because there's no hope. So they grab a hold of anything they can. If I weigh less, if I look better, if I age better or don't age at all, if I this, if I that, if I exercise more, all of these things they throw into this pot in hopes that they're going to draw enough people that are dissatisfied with something to help themselves. And the dirty little secret is that none of these things will bring you long-term satisfaction. Whatever you do today will change tomorrow. It's inevitable. Nothing holds. We're getting older. The earth is getting older. Everything is becoming, it's imploding upon itself in a lot of ways. And this is what happens because of sin and death. We are all going to age. When you're born, you begin to die. One will lead to another thing, then another thing, and so on and so on. And what is meant to bring contentment only brings what we want more, something else. Just something else. I got that, but that's not quite it. I need this. No, that's not quite it. Well, I need that. And eventually, you die. Without Jesus, you die in want. And that's the sad picture that our world has today. Without Jesus, this is all that everyone has to look forward to, is what they can do for themselves today. Because tomorrow is going to be something different. When Solomon mentions God in verse 1, he's stating the truth in the sense that God is in control of all things. But I believe that the way he is describing God is inaccurate. God doesn't throw everybody into one big pot, stir us up, then sit back and see what rises to the top. That's not God. God created all things, he sustains all things, and he works within those who serve him. And he's not sitting at a distance. The old song that Bette Midler did, from a distance. You know, we're all love, from a distance, blah, 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 blah. God's not a distant God. He's only distant to those who choose to have him so. Either one, they deny him, or two, they don't really want to get to know him. When they accept Jesus, they just kind of, well, now that I've got that done, it's like the Israelites. The Israelites, God performed these miracle after miracle after miracle. And then he gets there on the mountain and a little thunder and lightning, they don't want to go near him. Well, Moses, you go. You know, we know now enough about God to know we don't want to go nowhere near that. So you handle it. You be the voice. You listen to God and come back and tell us what he says. There was fear. There was anxiety. And none of that should be in our hearts and minds toward God. Yes, we should fear the Lord. Fear him because of his awesomeness. Fear him because of his power. Fear him because of his attributes that are far beyond anything we can imagine. But not afraid of him. We should draw near to him, and he draws near to us. Our God is relationally involved. He's involved in relationship, and he watches over us. He guides us, and he's faithful to his children. Lamentations 3:22-24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. And Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's not a distant God. That's a God who is right here engaging with us. And Isaiah 64:8 says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hands. We're the work of his hands. It's relational. It's one-on-one, and it's corporate. God is so awesome in all that he is, and all he asks us to do is to believe, to have faith, and to obey. And then we have this relationship. But here it's almost as if Solomon has forgotten the promises that God gave him when he was made king over Israel. In 2 Chronicles 1:7-12, this is what happened when Solomon was in asleep. God came to him and he said, On the night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, Ask, what shall I give you? Now, does this seem like a distant God? First and foremost, Solomon had this connection. It came from his father. It was passed on to him. God's hand was on David. He promised he would have his hand on his son. And this is relational. And Solomon is speaking to God, and he said, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people, over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you've not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." God fulfilled these promises to Solomon. He fulfilled them. He gave him everything that he asked for and then some. But there was a condition. As it always is in our relationship with the Lord, there's a condition. And that condition is obedience. Submission. In 1 Kings 3:14, it says, God is saying again, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." This is God speaking to Solomon. These are the promises of wisdom, the promises of wealth, the promises of all the things that he said he was going to get. He's already gotten them at this point. When he wrote this book, he's already been established. All of these promises have been fulfilled. And yet, it's as though he's forgotten some of them. As though he's forgotten the connection that he has with God. And as we looked last Sunday, and we spoke about this particular topic, no one is immune to the flesh. Even the wisest man known. The one who sought wisdom and guidance over his people, he was also prone to the flesh. It doesn't matter the calling or position. Solomon was no different. He allowed his lust for women to cause him to turn away from his close relationship with the Lord. And as that has happened in his life, and as he's in the process, and as he's writing these things, he is looking almost as though he's like separated from God in a sense, as he's writing all these things, heavy things about what happens to man, and he's forgotten. He has turned away from who he was in Christ. 1 Kings 11:3 through 5 says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. The wisest man turned his heart toward foreign gods. Now, I can't say for sure, but I would guess that his heart was already turned or being turned away from the Lord when this book was written. I don't know exactly the timeline here on when this was written in his life. But I believe if it hadn't have already been taking place when he wrote this book, his outlook on life would have been different. I think there would have been a whole lot more up than down. And I think he would have capped over the down with the praise of the Lord. There would have been praise, there would have been honor, there would have been worship, there would have been so much that he would have been talking about instead of, well, the rich get it, the poor get it. The good get it, the bad get it. And it's sad when you really look at the perspective of what he's taking here. Now, as we read it, it's interesting for us because we do read this in the sense that this is how sometimes we too can take life and view life. Even though we have the Lord Jesus, even though we have the Spirit within us, it's so easy to get down on life. It's so easy to wake up in the morning and go to bed at night with that sigh of, oh, here we go again. You know, it's like every day I ask the guy at work, it's one of my boss's son-in-law, I ask him, "How you doing, man?" "Another day, another dollar." I said, "Oh, you got a raise?" That was funny, too, because he now has both his son-in-laws working for him. And so I asked him, because I know my boss, and he and I have a really good relationship. So I went up to him and said, "Hey," I said, "knowing you and the way that you watch the bottom line," I said, "what'd you do, split their salary? He gets half and the other one gets half?" And he just laughed. He said, "I'd do that if I could." But that's the attitude. It's just the same every. I mean, it's the same response every day. And I'm like, oh wow, you know, this is exactly what we get every single day. But that's the attitude of the world. As Christians, we're called to be outside of the world. We're called to have a better attitude in life because this is temporal. No matter how bad it is, it's still temporal. And it's not easy to keep our focus on the Lord when you're going through difficult situations. But we're called to do just that. With all that Solomon had, the splendor, the riches, the women, and the power, he really found no satisfaction in any of it. And that's what this is all about. It's really saying, I have all this stuff, but it doesn't really do anything for me. It's not making me satisfied. He had taken his eyes off the Lord, and sadness, discontentment, and woe seems to be the result. Now, verses 11 through 18. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men were snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it and built a great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And we've all heard stories of those who've trained hard. Olympians, people who really work hard for what the gift that they have, and they prepare for it, and they really, really come down to the line, and then they come to take action, and something happens. Something may happen, and someone else takes the prize. They could just have a bad day. It could be something that they physically happened to them. But it also could be pride. It could be other things. I remember, I don't know if y'all remember this or not, in the 1992 Olympics, Dan O'Brien and Dave Johnson. Do y'all remember that by any chance? They were both going for the decathlon, and they were training in all these events. And in order to qualify, all you have to do is just meet minimum requirements for each one of these events. And these were the media sweethearts. They were being paid big dollars because they were competing against each other and made it clear that they liked each other, but they were competing against one another. Well, all of the media picked up on that, and it was amazing what was going on. Their faces were on all the campaigns. Reebok had spent up to $25 million as all of this was leading up to the tryouts for the Olympics. They were the stars. And when it came to the pole vault, Dan only needed to vault a minimum height. The minimum height was 14 feet 5 and a half inches to qualify. But in his confidence and in his pride, instead of setting the bar at that 14 feet 5 and a half inches, he set it up to 15 feet 9 inches. He wanted to show off. He had made 16 feet in all of his practices the whole week before. He had no issues whatsoever. He was so confident. But he missed all three tries and failed to qualify for the Olympics. After all of these things they had done, after all the training, after all the money, he failed to qualify. He was the world champion, actually, in pole vaulting coming into this. So the world champion going into the Olympics could not even participate. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before her fall. He fell hard at about 15 feet 9 inches. He hit the bar. Actually, his third jump, he went under the bar. The first two, he hit the bar but toppled it. The third jump, he didn't even make it. He didn't even make it to the bar. Time and chance happens to them all, is what Solomon is saying. Now, others have trained only to fall to injury. But without God, all the planning, all the training, and all the preparation doesn't guarantee the final win. You can do all of these things in this earth, and you can have success, and you can have failure, and you can do things, and you can mess things up. But when we talk about the ultimate race, and we're talking about who we are in Christ, when we have God, that's the only guarantee that we have. So how are we training for that? Are we training in the Word? Are we training in prayer? Are we training and seeking and desiring the Holy Spirit, asking for wisdom, asking for guidance? Or are we playing church? Are we doing the things that other people do and we're seeing, but that's not enough? It can't sustain you. Only the relationship with God can sustain us. In some cases, a loss in the temporal gives us great gain in the long term. That's another thing too, because sometimes when you're humbled is when it's the moment that you can really come to the Lord in that broken place and recognize and confess the pride, or recognize and confess, you know what, I trained awful hard on this thing and I got injured and now I can't compete. I'm broken. Oh Lord, what's the answer? And the Spirit of the Lord can come in. I believe that that's the point. Brokenness is when God can move in a heart. If there's no brokenness, it's either show or it's just a moment of emotion, but there's no true broken spirit. God can't work unless it's been broken. He has to work with broken vessels so that He can put us together and hold what we need that He pours into us. But if you ever look at a broken vessel, you know what you can see? One that's been put back together? Cracks, scars, wounds, clay pots that have been glued back together, and they're sitting there, and you see the cracks all in them. And they probably wouldn't hold water very long if you try to fill them back up. But when God takes a person that's broken, He puts them back together. And yes, from the physical aspect, we still see the scars. We still see the wounds. We still see how they were broken. But we also see how God is using them. They may not be the prettiest vessel. They may not be the showroom vessel. But they're the vessel that God chooses to use because their heart has been broken and has been healed in His Word. All of this comes down to a matter of perspective. If your hope is in the world, the disappointments are devastating. If your hope is in God, the disappointments can and usually are teachable moments. And this is where we need to really focus on our own hearts, because again, looking at Solomon, knowing that he had it all, he allowed himself to be pulled away because it was not a brokenness at that point. Now, had God wiped everything away, taken everything from him, humbled him, would that have made a difference? Well, that's speculation. I don't know. We know that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He was awful proud, standing on that balcony, look at all of these things that I've created. Look at this kingdom, and immediately the prophecy came to mind, and he lost his mind for 7 years or 7 seasons. It depends on how you interpret that passage. But he ate grass. His hair grew like feathers. He had claws. I mean, he was a wild beast. And after that period was over, he woke up, and he never failed to praise God at that, from that point forward. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." That again points to our role in our relationship. We wait upon Him. He's the God of our salvation. It's His truth. He teaches. We have to be broken. We have to be willing to listen. Now, Solomon points out that wisdom is better than strength. And Ecclesiastes 10:10, which we'll get to in the next couple of weeks, says, "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success." And I have split a lot of wood with an axe, with one of those mauls, and it makes a big difference if it's sharp. it makes a big difference on where it's going to go through or not. And people who actually chop wood, contests, you see these guys who go, I don't know if you've ever seen these woodman contests. They have these big poles, they flip around and they roll out. I don't know all that stuff they do, but when they're chopping something, they've got those axes razor sharp, and they know how to hit, they know how to project, they know how to put it. But if the axe is dull, the guy next to him would have his down a whole lot quicker and a lot less energy put out to do it. Wisdom is better than strength. There's no doubt about it. But where do we gain our wisdom? From the Word of God. Where do we gain our strength? From the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all ours for the taking, but so many times we can be a little dull in our Christianity. We can be not as sharp as we should be because rather than studying, rather than seeking, we would rather sit back and relax. Watch this or do that or spend our time here or spend our time there. And believe me, I'm not saying here that you don't have hobbies and don't have things that you want to do and enjoy. Everybody does, and there's nothing wrong in that. There is a time for relaxation. There is a time for rest. There is a time to sit and just enjoy what's around you. But in that, you never take your eyes off of who created all of that stuff and who gives you the ability to enjoy it. It's our focus. It's what we have to do. Now, the problem with human nature is we all want shortcuts. We don't want to necessarily take the steady path that does what we're supposed to do to get us from A to Z. We want to take the shortcuts. I remember when I did the Tough Mudder thing back in 2011, it wound up being about 12 or 13 miles long, and there were about 22 different obstacles we had to go through. And we had a team of about five of us, and I didn't know but one or two of the guys on that team. They put it together. I just joined with them. But about two of them, at least, were taking shortcuts. They weren't staying on the whole trail. We lost them for a while, and then all of a sudden, they're ahead of us. They're going down a cliff over here or a big hill and cutting off, going to the next section. I see that on the Appalachian Trail a lot of times. I see it up here on Pine Mountain, on the hiking trail up here. There's a lot of places that are cut through from where the switchbacks are. If you know what switchbacks are, it zigzags up the mountain instead of a straight shot up. You don't have it's less energy. It takes a little longer, but it's just kind of S-curves all the way up and down the mountain. And you'll see these sliding places where people have don't want to go all the way to that point, so they'll slide down to the next part below it and then slide down, and that cuts off maybe, I don't know, a few hundred feet maybe of whatever. But if you've been hiking for a while, that's a lot. But they want shortcuts. They don't want to stay on the trail. The athlete who turns to steroids to enhance his abilities. The one who is in such a hurry that he fails to prepare properly. Now, wisdom spiritually tells us to not take shortcuts, but that we're to build upon the precepts of God. We're to stay on His Word, in His Word, and not alter from that Word. Psalm 119:104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." But if we don't stay on task and on the right path of the precepts of God and understanding how the foundation of truth is built, we take a shortcut, then we're not going to be able to recognize a false way when one comes at us. Oh, that's a shortcut. I can get from here to there quicker by taking this. Maybe so, but God had so much more He was going to teach you on the path that you decided to come off of. And then it's going to come back to us, because at some point, the very thing He wanted to teach us, we didn't get, and we're going to need, and we're standing there with our mouths gaped open because we don't know what to do. And Psalm 119:15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." And Psalm 119:1-4 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." This is what we're called to do. This is what's going to protect us from this woe is me, from this attitude that we're seeing that Solomon is telling us about, the way of the world. This is what we have to do. We have to stay focused on the details of the Word of God. Stay there. Continue to seek it. Now, one thing that Solomon does warn us about is, though wisdom is better than weapons of war, one sinner can do a lot of harm, and all the wisdom prior will be forgotten. And there's a warning for us in that. That warning is here. It's telling us we need to guard ourselves from sin so the wisdom we've gained will not be forgotten. And I do believe you can lose an edge in your spiritual walk by not continuing on the path and studying like we should. If we're not guarding ourselves, if we're not seeking the Lord daily, if we're not praying and asking for this wisdom, then all of a sudden, we're a little dull like that axe head. We may be chopping away at something, thinking we're doing something for God, but we're not gaining any headway, and we're working hard, and we're beating ourselves up because we just can't get it, and we're sweating, and we're tired, and we want to just quit. All because we didn't stay in the precepts of God's Word, build upon that foundation, and understand that it's not our work, it's His work. And if He's doing the work, you may get tired, but you will never fall short of what He's called you to do, because He will sustain you. He will lift you up, and He will carry you when you can't carry yourself. I really believe that this is what happened to Solomon. I really do. The wisest. You can tell it's getting late. No, I do that on Sunday morning too. I can't blame the time, can I? The wisest, wealthiest ruler let his guard down. He took his eyes off of the Lord. He focused on what he had. He focused on what he wanted. And he got it all. But it turned him away from the one who gave it to him. This is how dangerous our attraction to things or our fleshly desires are. The reason they're so dangerous is not that it may harm you right at the moment. A lot of it can. Depends on what it is. But if it's a desire that may not hurt you at the moment, if that desire is so great that it takes your eyes off of the Lord and you begin to look at that, even if it's something God wants to give you or has given you, if your eyes are focused on that rather than Him, then all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, our guard gets let down and what we wanted becomes an idol. And once we begin to idolize it, once we begin to hang on to it, then our minds and our hearts are dull toward the Scripture. And that's when Satan can come in and his temptation can trip us up. See, we're not ever exposed to more temptation than we can bear. That's what the Bible tells us. But there's always a way to escape. Well, here's how this is what the Lord does. The way to escape is through Him. It's through building a foundation upon His Word with your life and walking that out and continuing to seek Him and continuing to put Him first in your life. And if you're doing that, then the temptation really is weak at best. But when you're not doing that, the temptation can be very strong. And once temptation comes and once you give into it, it becomes sin. And once it turns to sin, it leads to death. We want to finish the race strong. We want to stay on task. And so we have to really make sure that we guard ourselves. And this is something that is a daily, momentary. I mean, it's ongoing, you know. It is ongoing. There is no shortcut. There's no pauses, you know. It's not like a football game that would probably last 20 minutes if they take all the clock stopping things out of it, you know. You don't get breaks if you go out of bounds, you know. When you go out of bounds with God, the clock still ticks. There's no pause until you get back online. Now, God will work with you in that, but think about all the things that He could be doing and working through you while we've decided to take a pause or take a time out. You know, God wants us to stay in the game, but He's the one that has to be guiding it, and He's the one that has to be taking the ball down the field. He's the one that has to be doing the work. And if you let Him do that through you, again, it will be a whole lot less intense on you physically, emotionally, than otherwise. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that things are going to be, oh, I can wake up refreshed every moment, you know, Irish Spring, every day, every moment, you know. I love that soap. I use that soap. But it wears off by the end of the day, you know. And that's the thing with the Lord. He won't wear off of you. You can quit seeking Him. You can take those timeouts and separate yourself, and you're really in a vulnerable place. And this is what we see was happening. This is why we read all that Solomon is writing here. It's like, you know, it's all the same. It's all going to happen here. You're all going to die. Yes. But as believers, we go to a better place. And as believers, while we're in this life, we have hope. And we know God is with us and He's carrying us. And that's what we need to hang on to. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that You teach us, Lord, the basic truths of our relationship with You. It's not complicated. It's just, again, it's very difficult to apply because we get in the way of ourselves. We get in the way of You. We're distracted so easily by the things of this world. And so we want to lay all that stuff down, Lord. We want to walk daily with You, not with our heads in the clouds and that we hide away from the things that's going on in this world, but that we don't let them become our focus. We always have to keep You as our focus. And I ask that, Lord, that You would refresh Your church, refresh Your bride, encourage Your bride, Lord, pour into Your bride and awaken Your bride to the season that this world is in and the things that are happening, so that we'll be prepared in season and out of season while we're here, but even more importantly, we'll be prepared when that trumpet sounds and You call Your bride to meet You in the air. We long for that day, Lord, but we also know there are many left to save. There are many left that need to hear the Word. There are many left that we need to be praying for, and that Your Spirit would touch their heart and change them. And we do pray for the lost, Lord. We pray for the lost in our families. We pray for those who are struggling, deeply struggling in the flesh in different ways, Lord. We all have family members that are going through different things that way. Lord, we just lift them up. And we pray that Your Spirit would even now be knocking on the door of their heart, Lord, drawing them to You. We trust You, Lord. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.